From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, we'd love to hear you. We're talking faith, family, and fellowship as we do every Tuesday. The number's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, fear not. We have a number for you. That is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985, and you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is our producer. Your call screener is Matt Kubensky, and Ace McKay handling our social media efforts. So if you're watching us on YouTube or Facebook Live, you can type a question into the chat window and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, coming to you live from Tulsa, Oklahoma, Father Wade Menezes, how are you?
I'm doing great, Jack. You got it right. A Tuesday in Tulsa, and we're here at St. Anne's Catholic Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, preaching a four-night parish mission this past Sunday through this coming Wednesday, titled The Most Holy Eucharist Gift and Sacrament, as we prepare to enter into the third and final year of the Eucharistic Revival. So I'd like to give a shout-out to the pastor here, Father Matt Gerlach, and his associate, Father Daniel Gormley, and to some of the staff, Laura and Jacqueline, who have been very, very helpful to me this week. So I want to give a shout-out to the entire parish, and we've averaged about 160 per night, so we're very happy with that. And we progress now through Advent to celebrate the birth of our Lord, and it's a beautiful time to have a parish mission.
All right, so what's the deal with you Catholics in these sacraments?
Well, I'll tell you what the deal is. It's time to return to the sacraments if you've been absent from them for a while, Jack. You know, the season of Advent, the liturgical season of Advent, inaugurates the new liturgical year. We know that. It's also a new liturgical season. And so maybe there's a lapsed Catholic out there who's been away for a while from the sacraments, especially those two of the seven sacraments that can be received over and over and over and over again with much frequency. And of course, I'm talking about the sacrament of reconciliation, Holy Confession, and the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. And so I want to just comb through the sacraments here, give Father Wade Sacramentology 101, and really encourage maybe a lapsed Catholic who's listening, or encourage one who's not lapsed on how to approach their lapsed loved one, relative, or friend to return to the sacraments. Of course, we know the seven sacraments are broken into three categories, right? The three sacraments of initiation, Jack, are baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. Two sacraments of healing, for the body-soul composite that we are the sacrament of reconciliation, confession, and the anointing of the sick. And the two sacraments of vocation and mission, which are at the service of the populaces throughout the world, right? How beautiful is that? Of course, are matrimony and holy orders, pointing to my Roman collar here. So matrimony for physical life and holy orders for the spiritual life. So that's the beautiful reality of the seven sacraments, is that they are broken down in these three categories of initiation, healing, and vocation and mission. But there's something more. You know, the latest longevity statistics for those of us living in the West, I've said this before on Open Line, is right around 78 to 79 years. And we need to understand that Holy Mother Church, the Bride of Christ, being just that, a good and holy mother, she wants to give her children throughout their life, right, these seven sacraments. So we need to take note, you know, that baptism is offered when? During infancy. First Holy Communion, Eucharist, is offered when? Around the age of reason, age seven, so childhood. Confirmation is offered when? in the United States sometime during late adolescence, early teenagehood. So we're talking anywhere between the eighth grade year and the sophomore year. There are some dioceses that do it a little earlier, third, fourth, or fifth grade. But for the most part, it's done in the United States between eighth grade and 10th year, and 10th grade, 10th year of school. And so that's very telling for the adolescents to confirm their faith in Christ with the sacrament of confirmation. And of course, holy orders of matrimony are for adulthood, discerning the finality of one's vocation and state in life. And then, of course, confession is throughout one's life, from the age of reason, age 7, when we can begin to make moral choices, all the way till our dying day. And then lastly, the anointing of the sick is regarding end of life stages. So what's my point? My point is, during this average of 78 to 79 years, Jack, the church is there with these seven sacraments in all these different aged stages, you know, baptism, infancy, first Holy Eucharist, childhood, confirmation, adolescence and young adulthood, matrimony and holy orders, adulthood, confession throughout one's life, right? And then anointing of the sick is at end of life stages. And that's a beautiful reality that God is constantly calling us back to himself through the reality of the seven sacraments found in the three categories of initiation, of healing, and of vocation and mission. And that's very, very telling. Now, out of all seven sacraments, three are received only once. That's it. Because of the indelible mark or spiritual character they leave on the soul, never to be erased, meaning those that enter into heaven will bear these three sacramental marks of these one-time received sacraments to their greater glory. But those who are reprobated in hell by their own doing, if they happen to receive these three one-time sacraments while they lived on earth, will bear the marks in hell to their greater condemnation. This is part of the church's eschatology. Okay, what are those three sacraments that are received once? Baptism, confirmation, and holy orders. All right, two more of the sacraments can be received repetitiously and frequently. I've already mentioned them, Eucharist and confession. And the last two, Jack, which bring us up to seven, can be received repetitiously, but not frequently, not daily if you want them. And that would be the anointing of the sick. All right, the anointing of the sick and matrimony. So, for example, with the anointing of the sick, whenever one begins to be in danger of death because of sickness or old age, one can receive the anointing of the sick. And then with matrimony, for example, as your own life bears out, Jack, and so does Johnette's, if your spouse dies, for example, you can remarry, right? So anointing of the sick and matrimony can be received again. True enough, but it wouldn't be with a lot of frequency. Where Eucharist and confession can be received again, with a lot of frequency. Why is that? Because these are the two sacraments that sustain us in our vocation and state in life. And this is all very important regarding the sacramentology of the church. It's very important to know the sacraments, what they mean for us. You know, a sacrament is an ordinary channel to God's sanctifying grace to the soul, again, regardless of their vocation or state in life. They're tangible, they're visible, they use material stuff, you know, water, oil, the laying on of hands, audible words made by sound, like with the words of absolution. So they're tangible. They help confer upon the person God's sanctifying grace through real and visible means. The sacraments mean something. The official definition of a sacrament in the Universal Catechism, right here, the Universal Catechism of the Catholic Church, is a snippet of the full definition, is a sacrament is an outward, visible sign instituted by Jesus Christ that gives the very grace it signifies. Now, the word signify shares the same root as the word sign, S-I-G-N, right? Like a stop sign, right? Or a stop ahead sign. It's a sign. It tells you something. Well, a sacrament is an outward visible sign instituted by Jesus Christ that gives the very grace it signifies, right? So for baptism, it takes away original sin and all personal sin, mortal and venial. How beautiful is that? That's the reason why if a person who's never been baptized at all enters the Catholic Church at the Easter Vigil, let's say they're 30 years old, there's no need for them to go to confession first. Why? Because at the Easter Vigil, when they receive baptism, Jack, they will not only have the original sin wiped away, but any and all mortal and venial sins ever committed from the age of reason around age 7 up to age 30 that night at the Easter Vigil will be wiped away. So there's no need for them to go to confession before the Easter Vigil. All right? Holy Eucharist gives us the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus as our daily spiritual food, right? And to nourish our union with him. Confirmation deepens that union with Christ and helps us proclaim our faith in him before and to others, right? A matrimony makes a man and a woman husband and wife, mirroring the relationship between Christ and his church, and gives them the grace to live with God, for God, and each other as bride and groom. Holy Orders gives a man the power of uniting or reuniting believers with God as a deacon, priest, or bishop. And the two sacraments of healing, confession restores our union with Christ disrupted by personal sins after baptism, and anointing the sick heals and strengthens our union with Christ during times of serious illness. Give us a call and witness what the sacraments have done for you during this hour of Open Line Tuesday.
833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, EWTN media missionaries, they prayerfully take EWTN to their local parish and community through print and electronic media that we provide here at the network. You can help us share the good news of what we're doing here at EWTN by becoming a media missionary. You don't have to have any experience. We'll give you everything you need to make this thing work. You can just visit EWTNmissionaries.com today and join us in sharing the eternal word with the world. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. We want to hear what the sacraments have done in your life today on Open Line Tuesday. Right. 833-288-3986. First up today is Mita in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Right there with you in Oklahoma, Father Wade, listening at EWTN.com. Mita, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade. Thank you.
Hi, Mita. Thank you so much for your call.
Hi there. I've been attending a talk at St. Anne's this week, and it's been a truly transformative experience. I've left feeling nourished by God's presence and a profound closeness to Christ in the Eucharistic adoration. And the conference has reminded me of the beauty of our Catholic faith and how to better defend it. So I'm thankful that you're here.
Oh, well, thank you very much. We've had a beautiful crowd each night, and I've been very edified by the parish and how active it is with its different activities, the parish mission just being one, a very vibrant parish. So thank you so much, and I'm very impressed with you all as well. What can we do for you today?
Great. So I do have a question. What advice would you give someone whose husband, who was actually raised Protestant but is now agnostic, and believes religion isn't necessary to get to heaven and is rather used as a form of control? She is a devout Catholic and obviously concerned for his soul.
Sure. Great question. So I would first try to dialogue with the husband in simple conversation, not try to corner him or anything like that with anything too powerful about truth in and of itself. But what made him wane from his Protestantism to an agnosticism? Was it a bad experience about something? You know, what turned him off to organized religion, right? And then once you hear his side of the story in that regard, it could be something that wounded him that he hasn't gotten over yet. You know, that can be very real for a person that needs to be addressed. Healing wounds is very important to the process of growing in faith and important to the process of growing in grace, God's grace, because God wants us to rely more on him. And then after you are able to have that kind of a conversation with him, invite him to ponder just basic truth principles. Like, for example, the five simple proofs for the existence of God that St. Thomas Aquinas lays out for us, which provide a great argument that there must be a supreme being, a divine orderer of the order in the world. And you can find the five proofs of the existence of God. And just easy enough, even in a Q&A format, like at EWTN.com, frequently asked questions, or Catholic.com out of San Diego. Nothing book-wise yet. You know, you want to take baby steps and then have him ponder those truths, right? In simple layman's terms, you know, that there's these five proofs that St. Thomas presents to us as to why God exists. There is a supreme being, a supreme orderer. And then once you invite him more to that type of a level of reasoning, maybe you can invite him to reading. Invite him to read texts that really lay out the reasonability regarding human reason, intellectual reason, as to why faith in God makes sense. There's a reasonability behind it. And then from that point, we move to a God who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. So two great books I want to recommend, that when it comes to that point to recommend reading, that you could maybe possibly recommend to him. The first one is titled The Power of Truth. The Power of Truth by Cardinal Mueller, Cardinal Gerhard Mueller, one of the German bishops. It's a great, great English translation, and it's really not too heady. I mean, it's quite enthralling the way it's written, in fact. And then the second one is titled Search No More, The Keys of Truth and Happiness. Search No More, The Keys for Truth and Happiness. That's kind of a longer title, okay? Search for Truth, The Keys for Truth and Happiness. And that's by Stephen Hemler, H-E-M-L-E-R. Stephen, S-T-E-V-E-N, Hemler. Those are two great texts that present points of truth to ponder that lead us to a supreme being. And then once they can contemplate those points, and kind of interiorize him, then we got to move to the fact that God is love, and he's a loving God who's revealed himself in his Son. And then, of course, supplement that with the scripture readings. But we got to meet people where they're at. And the first step really is finding out if there's any wounds that's causing the blockade. You know, maybe there's not wounds, but there's a moral issue. You know, walking through an airport, I said this last night during the parish mission, walking through the airport, if a male, approaches me and wants to discuss the Catholic faith, and I discern during the conversation that he himself is a fallen away Catholic, I can tell you right now, in the 85 to 90% range, the reason why he's fallen away from the Catholic faith isn't because of the Catholic faith. It's because of a personal moral issue. And his conscience is pricked, and he knows that he should not have turned away from the faith. He's intrigued by seeing a priest at the airport, and so he approaches the priest and wants to talk. Well, that's God's actual grace, not sanctifying grace, but God's actual grace, prompting a soul that possibly could be in a state of mortal sin. Because remember, we can receive actual grace while still in a state of mortal sin. In fact, it'll be the actual grace that prompts us to get back to confession. Sanctifying grace comes to us when we are not in a state of mortal sin, okay, when we receive the sacraments. And we grow in God's sanctifying grace. So, you know, seeing the priest at the airport and approaching him is an actual grace that God prompts the individual to do. The problem is sometimes they're so hardened, they don't really want to dialogue too much. And yet, as I said last night at the parish mission, Maida, you probably heard me, you recall that I said this, yet what was an added actual grace that God provided for him? God put his flight gate and my flight gate side by side, and neither flight leaves for another 90 minutes. Okay. Now, this isn't for any edification on my part as Father Wade. No, it's for the edification on the gentleman's part, having run into a priest that God is prompting him to dialogue with. And so it could be that it's not a moral issue. It could be that it's not a woundedness where they were the victim of something, rather, they're just stubborn because of their own sinful lifestyle, and that's why they've turned agnostic. Now, I don't know this gentleman you're talking about from Adam or Eve, so I can say this quite freely, and you know that I'm not pointing the finger at him because I have no idea who you're talking about. All I'm saying is it could be a personal moral issue that made him slide, a state of sin that made him slide from what was already from his Protestantism to what is now his agnosticism. And the devil loves it. The devil loves it. You ask a great question that shows why the springboard topic today, Maida, is so important. I titled the springboard today, It's Advent, Return to the Sacraments, huh? It's Advent, Return to the Sacraments. And that's what we got to do if we're falling away from the faith. Again, I invite other Open Line Tuesday listeners this hour, call in live, give a witness about what the sacraments have done for you. We really want to hear from you and have you witness to others. Does that help you out, Maida, with those two book titles and the other things I said?
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Father.
Okay, God bless you, and hopefully we'll see you tonight. Take care now.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still some open phone lines for you and plenty of time for your calls at 833-288-3986. Next stop is the nation's capital. John is in Washington, D.C., listening on the EWTN app. John, you're on with Father Wade Menezes.
Hi, Father. The sacraments, the biggest difference the sacraments have made for me, frequent use of the sacraments.
Ah.
They help me. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. I said excellent. I'm so glad you said that. Not only the sacraments, John, what you said, but the frequency in which you receive them. Go ahead.
Yeah. Well, the change that it made is because the stumbling block that used to knock me down over and over again is what I call the George Bailey syndrome. You know, you remember the movie It's a Wonderful Life, the scene where he says he got a bust in the mouth as an answer to a prayer. I've experienced that, where I've asked God to alleviate my burdens, and he increased them. I really had difficulty with that, and it would cause me to fall into despondency. And what I found is that frequent use of the sacraments makes me more able, stronger, to be able to carry those crosses that God allows to come into my life so that I can grow in faith and not backslide.
Amen, pal. Amen. You said that so well and so succinctly, especially the two sacraments that can be received over and over and over again with much frequency, Eucharist and confession. Eucharist, of course, at our Sunday obligation mass. And again, it's an obligation not because we fear God, but precisely because we love him. He gives us 168 hours a week, 24 times 7, right? For crying out loud, can we not give him 1 hour a week that automatically fulfills the first three of the Ten Commandments, which have to do with love of God? And so frequent Eucharist, hopefully coupled with your Sunday obligation, definitely, and maybe a couple more times a week you go to Mass, John, if you're able. And then secondly, frequent confession. How many times have I said on Open Line Tuesday, I'm a huge advocate of monthly confession for three reasons. Number one, if you go every month, you end up going at least once during every liturgical season throughout the entire liturgical year, whether you realize it or not. The first ordinary time, then, let's begin with the liturgical year. Advent, Christmas, Christmastide, then the first ordinary time, which leads us then into Lent, Easter, and Eastertide, and then into the second ordinary time, and then back to Advent with the new liturgical year. If you go to confession faithfully once a month, you automatically end up going to confession at least once during every liturgical season, and that's a beautiful reality. Number two, you will probably, except for an occasional maybe a mortal fall now and again, because temptations come. For the most part, your monthly confessions, precisely because you go monthly, will only be venial sins. How beautiful is that? I would hope that your monthly confessions are only venial sins. That's the whole goal of a monthly confession, is precisely to have only venial sins. It's precisely the practice of a monthly confession per se that's keeping one away from mortal sin, right? And then thirdly, because of that, frequent confession and mostly just mortal sins to confess, again, apart from an occasional fall where there may be a mortal sin here or there, you become so at peace with your past, John, that each successive confession you have each month literally only looks back on the past 4.5 weeks of the past month. That's how much at total peace you are with your entire past, regardless of your age. And that's a great thing.
It's EWTN's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Big congratulations going out to a couple of EWTN radio partners in the Republic of Texas, Our Lady of Victory Radio in Lubbock and KYRE in Mansfield, Texas, are both celebrating 10 years with EWTN. Congratulations to Jonathan Metzler in Lubbock and Joel Rodriguez in Mansfield from your friends here at EWTN. 833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. Stephanie is in the great state of Missouri, listening on the Catholic Radio Network. Stephanie, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father. I was just going to talk to you a little bit about how gracious and great our God is with our precious sacraments, and I thank you for being a priest for Jesus. First off, I was just going to say, a few years ago, our parish got the gift of formed through the Augustine Institute, and the first thing I listened to was about, I'm sorry.
Go right ahead, Stephanie.
I'm sorry. And one of the first things I listened to was about St. Padre Pio, and I had never heard of him. I grew up Catholic, and I don't feel like I was well catechized throughout my life, and I grew up in a very Protestant area, but I would find out information to defend my faith. But basically, when I learned about his life, and he brought me closer to our mother, he brought me closer to Jesus, and he talked about being one of his spiritual children. He wanted regular reconciliation and regular mass. And so, anyway, being a full-time mom and a full-time worker, I guess I say full-time work and full-time mom, trying to go to daily mass is difficult, but trying to go as often as possible, when it's done for my life and the rosary, and it just brought me closer to our mother. It's brought me closer to our faith and being able to hear Jesus' voice and realize what graces we have. And if only the whole world knew of these power of sacraments, no one would ever leave. No one would ever leave because it's really Jesus. It really, truly is.
I agree. I absolutely agree. And it's like Maida said, you know, she's been so fed earlier this week through the parish mission here at St. Anne's in Tulsa, Oklahoma, about the Eucharist, the doctrine about the Eucharist. And then you supplement that with scripture reading, Lectio Divina. You supplement it with your daily rosary, which is the mysteries of Christ's redemption for us, right? The Paschal mystery called within the rosary in all 20 decades. I say 20 because I'm including the five luminous. And you do your spiritual reading and you study the lives of the saints or you read the lives of the saints, even if it's just a good condensed version of the lives of the saints where each saint's life is maybe just a page to a page and a half long. You learn so, so much about the faith. You learn about God's grace in your life. You learn about the power of the sacraments feeding us with his sanctifying grace, and these are beautiful, beautiful, great things. One thing I'd like to ask you to supplement, if you can, at least even if it's just once a week, to where you get familiar with it, if it's not already in your life, Stephanie, because I know you said you're a working mom, so I know you've got a full schedule already, and you know you're not a nun, so you're not meant to bog yourself down with a lot of vocal prayer, but try to get familiar with your family. I presume you're married with your children. Try to get your family familiar with the Divine Mercy Chaplet. The Divine Mercy Chaplet only takes about 6.5 minutes to pray. You use a regular rosary to pray it. It's got five decades, like we pray the rosary at a time, five decades. And it's a very, very beautiful prayer on the Passion of Christ. It's a very strongly liturgical prayer because we're invoking the Father regarding the sacred passion of his Son to save the world. And it's very, very beautiful. Are you aware, Stephanie, of the Divine Mercy Chaplet at all?
Daily. I do that daily as well.
Okay, beautiful, beautiful, wonderful, wonderful. Is your husband Catholic?
He is not.
Okay. Okay. Well, invite him. I know many, many non-Catholics who have absolutely fallen in love with the Divine Mercy Chaplet. It's a little easier for them to fall in love with the chaplet than the rosary, although once they realize the rosary, the non-Catholic realizes the rosary is simply the mysteries of Christ's life laid before us and calling to mind the Hail Mary prayer, which is very scriptural from the Gospel of Luke, then they fall in love with the rosary. But until that happens, the Divine Mercy Chaplet is very, very, very easy for them to fall in love with because they love Jesus, of course, as a Protestant brother or sister. And it would be wonderful if I asked that question because it's so wonderful when the husband and father can lead the family in prayer as the Christ figure of the home, as the priest figure of the home, and he can lead that. Not that you can't ask your older children to lead a decade, of course you can, but dad's leading it. Dad is leading it, and that speaks volumes to the children. So God bless you, Stephanie, for a fantastic witness about how the program formed, brought to your parish, has fed you faith-wise into these different elements of the faith, like the lives of the saints, the rosary, scripture, etc. Thank you so much. God bless you. Great, great witness call.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. Still time for your calls at 833-288-3986. We head to the desert. Father Roger is in the great state of New Mexico watching us on YouTube today. Father Roger, you're on with Father Wade. Father Roger, are you there? Go right ahead.
Hello, Father Roger. Thank you for your call today.
I'm Father Roger calling from Gallup. So I'm asking for the question for the redemptive suffering. What is the redemptive suffering as a Catholic? That way, sometimes I suffer with physical sickness like gout. And some of my parishioners are also suffering with physical and mental diseases.
Sure.
Physical and mental diseases. So how the saints look as a redemptive suffering, united our sufferings to Christ. So how can we learn from our pain and suffering? From a personal life, is it because of the sins that we committed in the past, or is it how do we can see in the salvation of how we can offer our sufferings to others for God and for others? Can you?
Sure.
And I always listen to your homilies, Father.
Okay, thank you so much. We appreciate that, listening to the homilies. So how is a Catholic Christian, Christians in general, the Catholic Christian in particular, to look at redemptive suffering? When we speak of redemptive suffering, we mean that suffering can be salvific, meaning that it can be saving for the individual, right? Redemptive suffering is salvific suffering. It can be offered up in union with Christ's cross. Why? Because we are members of his body, mystical members of his body, the church, and his body literally hung on the cross and suffered. So as members of that body, and he's the head of that body, he's our head, just as his body literally hung on the cross and suffered on the walk of Calvary, the Via Dolorosa, and even prior to that, the scourging of the pillar, any of the five sorrowful mysteries, for example, the agony in the garden was a form of agony for him, even before the Via Dolorosa started. That's the first sorrowful mystery, the scourging of the pillar, the second, the crowning with thorns, the third, the carrying of the cross, the fourth sorrowful mystery, and of course, the crucifixion and death itself, the fifth sorrowful mystery, show us five examples that his body, literal physical body, as the God-man Jesus Christ suffered. Well, if we as members of the church baptized into that body are mystical members of that body, then suffering is going to be part and parcel with our own lives as well, which again, as I said during the springboard, are for an average of 78 to 79 years. How do we embrace redemptive suffering? Well, we look at it as salvific because of Christ's paschal mystery, his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. The paschal mystery is that four-event of Christ's dying for us, his passion, death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. So let's break this down now. Now that we know how it is that salvific suffering takes place, let's look at its benefits now. So we want to talk about, regarding to your question, Father Roger, not only that it takes place, that suffering takes place in and of itself, and that it can be salvific in and of itself. But now let's talk about the benefits of that saving aspect of it, the benefits of it being salvific or redemptive. Number one, I've already said it, suffering unites the sufferer with Jesus Christ and his cross, which itself was meant to be saving and redeeming for all. Number two, suffering helps the human person to be more sympathetic towards others who are suffering, okay? Even non-humans, like we can suffer when we see a pet suffer, okay? But especially from one human person to another, suffering helps us to be more sympathetic towards others who are suffering and more empathetic. Number three, embracing our suffering helps us to expiate and make reparation for our own past individual sins, mortal and venial, and the temporal punishment that is due for them, which must be expiated either on earth while we're still living or in purgatory after we die, because only absolute purity can enter heaven. So that third point, Father Roger, is huge. It's a huge point. Embracing suffering helps us to expiate and make reparation for our own personal past sins, whether mortal or venial, that is the temporal punishment that is due for them, once they've been forgiven, which must be expiated for either in this life on earth while still living or in purgatory after we die. And I hope to do all of mine while I'm still living, so that when I do die, praise God, I can enter straight into heaven and not go to purgatory. I want to atone for all my temporal punishment while still living on earth, okay? Number four, suffering can be offered up for one's personal needs and intentions and or for the personal needs and intentions of others, living or deceased. And if they're deceased, you're obviously praying for their soul, if their soul is in purgatory. That's very important. Suffering can be offered up for one's personal needs and intentions and or for the personal needs and intentions of others, living or deceased. Number five, suffering strengthens personal character, thus leading one to grow in such virtues as patience, courage, fortitude, fidelity, and peace. Suffering strengthens personal character. It helps the individual to grow in such virtues as patience, courage, fortitude, fidelity, and peace. And number six, suffering benefits the caregiver, or the caregivers in the plural, of another person who's suffering, in that he or she, the caregiver, can benefit from and strengthen their embrace of and grow in such virtues as compassion, empathy, patience, and fidelity, all by way of being other-centered, because they're the caregiver of the one who's suffering. Think of healthcare professionals in a nursing home where the patients are actually residents, huh? So suffering benefits the caregiver as well of one who is suffering. So Father Roger, I invite you to get this list of the six benefits of suffering, the six benefits or the six salvific benefits of suffering, by going to fathersofmercy.com. fathersofmercy.com, and then at the top of the homepage there, you'll see a magnifying glass in the upper right-hand corner. Click on the magnifying glass, and then a search bar comes up in the middle of the page. On that search bar, just simply type the benefits of suffering, benefits of suffering, and it comes up automatically as a file to print out. And remember the one I mentioned about expiating our sins now while still living on earth so we can hopefully enter heaven immediately upon our death? Also on the search bar, just put in the words morning offering, morning offering. You'll print that out as well. That's my personal morning offering that I share with the public, where I pray daily for the grace to endure all temporal punishment now while still living on earth, so that when I do die, praise God, through his generosity and mercy, I hopefully won't have any temporal punishment to atone for, and I could, God willing, enter heaven immediately. There's nothing wrong with praying for that intention. It's not prideful. In fact, that's God's plan A for us, right? His plan A for us is to go straight to heaven when we die. His plan B for us, if you want to call it that, his plan B for us is to go to purgatory, because at least the holy souls in purgatory are assured heaven following their purgation. That said, God's plan A for us is to go straight to heaven. So there you have it, the six benefits of suffering and the morning offering found at fathersofmercy.com. Does that help you out, Father Roger?
Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Thank you. God bless you now.
I want to invite you to check out Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Eastern Time. Tomorrow's edition, Greg and Julie Alexander give their monthly marriage enrichment discussion, and Joan Lewis from Rome brings us the latest Vatican news. That's Catholic Connection with Teresa Tamio, 9 a.m. Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio. Next stop for us is the great state of Nebraska. Amber is listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Amber, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Hi, Amber.
I just
thanks
have
for
a quick question about more approaching God's justice and mercy in a correct way. More specifically, with the sacrament of confession, I know in between confessions, I believe that my sins are forgiven at confession, but sometimes in between confession, I can struggle with despair or just feeling a little bit hopeless because I sin again, as we all do. Just trying to find a way to look at God more mercifully in those instances and a healthier way to avoid that scrupulosity.
Yeah, great question. So first of all, speaking of the Fathers of Mercy website, I'd like to encourage you to go to fathersofmercy.com. And again, at the homepage, which is the first page that comes up, Amber, in the upper right-hand corner, you'll see a little icon of a magnifying glass. Click on that. Then a search bar appears in the middle of the homepage. I want you to type in scrupulosity, and you'll find Father Wade's 10 commandments for those who may struggle with scrupulosity. And I think those 10 commandments for those who struggle with scrupulosity will aid you greatly. I pray that it does, okay? That's an important thing to look at. Number two, I think it's important to cultivate a great love for the mercy of God, because when we do that, we really truly make Him our Savior. And we don't make ourselves our Savior. The scrupulous person unwittingly, not wittingly, but unwittingly, is really making themselves their Savior. And that can be very dangerous, because it's almost like the scrupulous person, and again, they do this unwittingly. They're not doing this in malice. The scrupulous person is in effect saying something like this: I require of myself personally a higher norm level of forgiveness than what Jesus Christ through His bride, the church, requires of the average penitent. I set the bar higher for myself for forgiveness than the bar that is set by our Lord Jesus Christ through His bride, the church. Well, ultimately, again, unwittingly, but ultimately that's pride. You're putting yourself, whoever the scrupulous person is, I don't mean you personally, you're putting yourself supra ecclesia, Latin for above the church. Now, we don't want to be self-loathing either and be sub ecclesia, be below the church. We don't want that either. We want the middle road, the middle ground where virtue is always found. We want to be cum ecclesia, with the church. So we don't want to be super ecclesia, above the church. We don't want to be sub ecclesia, under the church. That attitude, sub ecclesia, would be like, oh, I'm so sinful. Confession is worthless for me. I'm so, so sinful. It doesn't even pay for me to go, period. Well, that would be self-loathing and putting yourself below the church. That's just as sinful as being prideful and putting yourself above the church with a higher bar of forgiveness, as scrupulous people often do unwittingly. So instead, we want to be cum ecclesia, with the church. And I think those 10 commandments will help you with that. You know, it's interesting, in the Universal Catechism, the section on mortal sin, it's one of the shortest, to-the-point, curt teachings in the Catechism. And I think the reason why is because the church doesn't want us to look more deeply than at word value as to what a mortal sin really is. It's grave matter. It's done with fullness of knowledge that it's grave matter. And it's done with deliberate consent of your will. Grave matter, meaning it contravenes God's moral law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and gravely so. So, grave matter. Done with fullness of knowledge, the action is done with fullness of knowledge, that it is indeed grave matter. And thirdly and lastly, you do it with full consent of your will anyway, even though you know it is grave matter. Thirdly, you do it with full consent of your will anyway. Grave matter, fullness of knowledge, and done with deliberate consent. If all three are present, Amber, we have a mortal sin. If any one of those three is absent, Amber, we have what kind of sin?
Venial.
Exactly. Now, let me ask you this, simple yes or no, not a trick question. Simple yes or no. Do venial sins absolutely, absolutely, absolutely need confession? Yes or no?
I feel like you should still confess them. I don't know.
No. There's many, many ways that venial sins are forgiven. Mortal sin and mortal sin only needs the confessional as the ordinary means to have the mortal sin forgiveness, ordinary means to have the mortal sin forgiven, excuse me. Confession remains the ordinary means in which mortal sins are forgiven. There are extraordinary ways, meaning outside of the ordinary, because extra in Latin means outside of. So there are extraordinary means that mortal sins are forgiven outside of confession. For example, the person's in a car accident, they're comatose, they're in ICU, they have all kinds of apparatus on them, they are in a state of mortal sin, the priest comes and gives them the anointing of the sick, along with the other four elements of the last rites, given their car accident condition. When the priest gives the anointing of the sick, a lot of Catholics don't know this, if they're non-audible and non-auricular because of the coma caused by the car accident, plus they have all kinds of hoses and everything on them in ICU, all kinds of medical apparatus, the anointing of the sick acts as confession and wipes away mortal sin. That's an extraordinary way that mortal sins are forgiven. But the ordinary way mortal sins are forgiven is through the sacrament of penance. Now, for venial sins, there's multiple ways that venial sins are forgiven. For example, the penitential rite at Mass. The whole purpose of doing a penitential rite at the beginning of Mass, Amber, is so that in 25 minutes or so later, when you come up for communion, you won't even have venial sins on your soul. And it's understood that if you have mortal sins on your soul, you wouldn't come up in the communion line to begin with. But for those who are planning to come up to the communion line to receive communion, they wouldn't even have venial sins on their soul, praise God, because of the penitential rite. How about doing the three imminent good works, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, or the 14 works of mercy, 7 for the body, 7 for the soul, the corporal and spiritual works of mercy, respectively? We don't do these works for the works themselves, no. We do them for the charity that they help foster to our neighbor. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love, St. Paul teaches, right? So we do these works, like the 14 works of mercy, 7 for the body, 7 for the soul, and the three imminent good works, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, not as works themselves, but we do them as works for the charity they foster to our neighbor. So venial sins are forgiven that way, when you call to mind that you're doing the work to have your venial sins forgiven. The church has always taught traditionally that if you bless yourself with holy water, while specifically making a firm and deliberate act of your will to call to mind your baptism, venial sins are forgiven. That's a tradition in the church. When you bless yourself with holy water, while specifically at the same moment, while making the sign of the cross with the holy water, with a firm and deliberate act of your will, calling to mind your baptism in Jesus Christ, that wipes away venial sins. Confession is another way. The sacrament of confession is another way, indeed, that mortal sins are forgiven. Excuse me, venial sins are forgiven, no doubt. What did I say earlier, Amber? I'm not sure when you joined the show, but presuming you were with the show from the beginning today, what did I say earlier? If you go to monthly confession faithfully once a month, chances are, apart from an occasional fall, you'll have only what kinds of sins to confess?
Only venial.
Exactly. So my hope is that your monthly confession will be only venial sins, okay? So, and in that case, knowing that venial sins are forgiven in other ways, in that case, when your monthly confession is only venial sins and you know they're only venial sins, Amber, you should pick only 3 or 4 at the most main areas of veniality. Of veniality, that is to say, of venial sins, to present to the priest. Don't worry about the other ones that you feel you still might have because they're forgiven other ways. For that monthly confession, just take the 3 or 4 main ones. And if you have an occasional fall into mortal sin, then yes, take that, of course, obviously to the confessional as well. Don't make yourself your savior. And I don't mean you, Amber. I mean whoever is suffering from scrupulosity. Don't make yourself your savior. Print out the Ten Commandments for those who struggle with scrupulosity, and hopefully that will help you. And contemplate a little bit on how pride fits into that. In fact, it's number, which number is it? I think it's number 10 of the 10 commandments of those who might suffer from scruples that I talk about the pride factor, how it's putting yourself above the church because you require of yourself a higher norm level of forgiveness than what the church requires of the average penitent. And that's quite prideful. Have these points helped you out, Amber?
Yes, I feel like that described a lot of my experiences. So thank you. I really appreciate that.
Great, great. And your regular monthly confession, or even if you go a little more often, like once every 3 weeks, just take three or four areas of venality, and your confession will be short, about 3.5 minutes long, and that includes the priest's time to give you absolution. That includes the priest's words of absolution. That's included in that 3 to 3.5 minutes. Look, we want our monthly confessions to be short. We want them to be only venial sins, and we want them to be had in such a way each month that each month when we step in the confessional, we're so at peace with our past, regardless of our age, we're so at peace with our total past that each successive monthly confession literally, not metaphorically, but literally, only looks back on the previous 4.5 weeks of the previous month. We have no desire to examine our life any more beyond that because we're so at peace because of the monthly confession. That's where you want to get to be. That's where you want to arrive at. Thank you, Amber, for a great witness call. Thank you so much.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each one of you this day and always. And as my ink pen says, and Jack's ink pen says, Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. On behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, and the whole show crew, God bless. See you tomorrow.